Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills on this beautiful, sunny Sunday morning. It's looking a little bit more festive in here. Thank you to everyone who came out and helped us decorate for Christmas yesterday. It's a little early, but we had to do it early. It is a great day to be in the house of the Lord to worship together. So would you stand with us as we worship? It's all because of Jesus that I'm alive. Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? Let's sing that this morning. Here we go.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me?
I was lost.
I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who does
Wonderful song to remind us who we are in the Lord, what He has done for us. Lord, we come before You this morning and we are amazed. We stand before You amazed. Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? And we stand here in Your presence, Lord, and worship You this morning. We have a new song for you this morning. It's in the same vein, called Promises. And it's just it's a fun, upbeat song, so I want to encourage you to put your hands together. But just reminds us of the goodness of God this morning. So we're going to have some fun with it. I encourage you to put your hands together as we sing, I surrender my life to Your ways.
Joy overtakes and I can't forget about it.
promises, you're gonna echo. You ready? Singing all your promises won't let go of me.
All your promises won't let go of me.
Singing all your promises won't let go of me.
All your promises won't let go of me.
Singing all your promises won't let go of me.
Just won't set, 'cause your love is alive and it lights my set. My heart is amazed every day to the next. My joy overtakes and I can't forget about it. Oh, 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 I can't forget about it. Oh, 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 I can't forget about it.
All your promises won't let. Your promises won't let go of me, Lord. You know, as we move into this Thanksgiving season, Lord, and we reflect on the things, the blessings that you've given us, Lord, we pray that we will not forget, Lord, the many things you've done for us, Lord. I know this is a difficult time for many people. The holidays bring back past pain, hurt. But Lord, you have done so much for us. You created us, Lord. You redeemed us by the power of your Son, Lord, the power of your resurrection. Lord, we come and we worship you this morning, Lord. We ask that we would not take that for granted, Lord. When the music fades, let's sing it.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. Search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, when it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord. You deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have. Much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart.
sorry, Lord, for the thing I made.
I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made. When it's all about you, it's all about you.
Sing that again, I'm sorry, Lord.
I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
When it's all about you,
when it's all about you, it's all about you.
You may be seated. Let's take this time right now and let's go before the Lord and let's lift to Him the things that are weighing heavy on our heart this morning. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're wrestling through some health issues. Let's give that to the Lord this morning. Maybe you're going through a season of grief and your heart is heavy for that reason. And let's remind ourselves this morning that the Lord knows and He's aware of all of this, and He is with us. Lord Jesus, we thank You this morning for bringing us together again to lift our hands to worship You. And Lord, we do, we give all these things, we put them in Your hands, Lord. For those who are struggling, Lord, with health issues, maybe they're going and they're going to have a procedure, and they're a little worried about how it's going to go. Lord, give them Your peace. Lord, for all those this right now who are struggling with grief, maybe it's the first holiday without that loved one. Lord, remind them it's okay to tear up. It's okay to fall apart. Sometimes these are the things that bring us closer to You, as you remind us of how much You love us in those moments. And we thank You for that. Lord, we lift up those homes that have conflict. Would You give them Your wisdom, Your strength, Your guidance? We give all these things to You, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Right now, if the pastors and the elders could come up on stage, the elders have asked to take some time this morning to lift up the pastors in prayer. So we're going to give them an opportunity to do that.
Good morning. My name is Stan Kokoschka, and I'm one of the elders here at the Shepherd of the Hills. As the Lord continues to build His church here at Shepherd, we realize that we are really blessed. We were really blessed with many different things that have grown this church. One of the things that we really like to recognize is our pastors and the work that they've done and their dedication that they have done. We would like to have a prayer of thanksgiving and a prayer for continued blessing for them. And also, we would like you to remember their families who also serve here and the sacrifices that they make also for this ministry. So if you would please join us in prayer, and Bill is going to lead us in this prayer.
Okay, folks, before I lead us in prayer, I thought about this all week, and God put something on my heart, and I want to share it with you as we get ready to pray for our pastors as well as other leaders. You might be like me, and in the past, I used to put pastors and ministers up on a pedestal, and when I did that, I gave him higher standards to live by. You know, I'd say, why does he do that? Why did his kid come to church in sweatpants? Why did they do this? Why did they do that? About 20 years ago, my wife and I were blessed to have Pastor Brian Moore stay with us for 3 months. And in those 3 months, I learned a lot. I would get up and have breakfast with Brian. We'd have dinner. Yeah, we'd even sit and have a beer once in a while, believe it or not. And we watched the Yankees and the Red Sox, and that's not a lot, but we realized that Brian's from Boston and is a Red Sox fan, and I'm from upstate New York, I'm a Yankee fan, so you can imagine the conversations we had watching those two play. But what I learned is that Brian Moore, a pastor, is no different than me and you. He puts his pants on one leg at a time. He has the same challenges that we do every day. You know, he's raising children, he's putting food on the table, he's got a career, he's got to pay bills, he's fixed things. And I started saying, you know, he's so much like me, and we have so many similar challenges that we face every day that I need to change my attitude. So as we pray for the pastors, okay, today and other leaders, keep that in mind. They're no different than us. We should pray and support them because they need it as much as we do. You know, I think about it when people see me as a Christian, I might have 20 or 30 people looking at me and judging me on how I act. But a pastor has hundreds of people watching them. So they're always under what I would call the microscope. So as we pray for them today, think of that going forward, okay? Keep them in your prayers because they go through the same thing we go through every day, folks. Believe me. So at this point, we're going to lay hands on our pastors and we're going to pray for them, okay? So join us in prayer and keep them in prayer, as well as the other leaders of the church. Father, we come to you today. We know it's Thanksgiving upon us, so we have a lot to give thanks for. But I want to start by giving you thanks, Father. You know, you created everything. If it wasn't for you, we wouldn't even be here today. So we thank you for that. We thank you for life. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to atone for our sins because we were a fallen people. You sacrificed your son for us. So we give thanks for that. But today we also want to give thanks to our pastors, the ones that lead us in biblical preaching and teaching, that lead us in worship and music and prayer and connecting with people. They're here all the time. They're leading us. And we want to raise them up and we want to give thanks for them. And as Stan said, we want to also pray for their families, for what their families do to support these pastors every day as they come to work and all the challenges they face, challenges we may never see, that they see every day. So we raise them up, we raise up their families, and we do this in your name, and we do it because we love you and you love us and you're our Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you very much, guys. And please do keep the obviously the pastors in prayer, but also our elders. I know over the years people have said, who are the elders? And so for some here, it may be the first time you've ever actually seen our elders like all in one place, and so or seen them at all. But all these guys, they come out every month and they serve and they pray and they all lead some area of the church. They're involved. And I know the pastors are on staff. We get paid, but the elders don't. And so everything that they do is pure service. So thank you for that. At this time, we'll go ahead and dismiss all the kids to Children's Church and the care room. And we do have just a couple of quick things to share by way of announcements. We don't have a video this week. There's not a whole lot to announce. We're going into Thanksgiving. And so we would like to just invite everybody as we get going this morning, this week, take some time and pause and truly give the Lord thanks. We do have a lot to be grateful for. And I know for myself and in my life and my family, there's a lot that that we're grateful for. So I hope that you're able to do that as well this week. We want to start by welcoming everybody to worship today. And especially if you're visiting with us or if it's your first time back in a while, we do have a gift for you. And the way that you get it is you fill out one of the yellow cards in the seat back, let us know that you're here, and go to the welcome desk after service. They'll give you a red bag. And in that bag, you're going to find all kinds of things that are there we want you to have. There's a book or two in there we want you to have. There's all kinds of stuff to read about the church here. There's also some movie tickets to the movie theater, in addition to some Wawa gift cards to go and get some hoagies from Wawa, and even a gift certificate to our very own bookstore here in the church. And so do stop by, let us know that you're here. And speaking of the bookstore, we do have our book of the month is called Boundaries, and it'll be this weekend, and next weekend is a fifth Sunday, so we're going to have this again. And I highly, highly, highly encourage you get a copy of Boundaries. Because if you have relationships with people, which is everybody, then we need to know how to draw boundaries around those so that we don't feel taken advantage of, we're not afraid to say no, so that we can have these healthy relationships, whether it's in the home or at work or wherever. And so that's what this is all about. It's $12. That includes the tax. It's normally $15, so it's on sale because it's our book of the month, but but it's in boundaries. I know there's boundaries with kids over there. There's a lot of different versions of boundaries depending on the application, but the essence of it is, how do we have healthy relationships with others? Well, that's what this book's going to help you do. So please do stop by, pick up a copy of Boundaries. When you came in today, you passed by some brown wooden boxes we call agape boxes. Those are there for tithes and offering. We don't pass plates. We don't want to put you on a spot or anything, but it is something we do out of worship. And so we will very thankfully, very gratefully receive anything the Lord has put on your heart through the agape boxes. There's one at each door into the sanctuary. There's also one at the prayer chapel and up at the welcome desk, and they all work exactly the same. You can also drop off your prayer requests there, the yellow cards in the seats. There are also prayer cards. Fill those out. Let us know how to pray for you, and we certainly will do that. You can do all these things online, too, and we always mention our website, soth.church. So visit that. Check it out. There's all kinds of information about how to get involved. You can get the Bible teaching there. You can give there, submit prayer requests there. We get a lot of prayers from the website. So please check it out, soth.church. Want to say thank you to everybody who came out yesterday morning and helped decorate. The church looks beautiful. We're all ready for Christmas. I think it's going to be a great Christmas season. The series for Christmas is going to be called An Unhurried Christmas, and the whole theme is slowing down and enjoying the season and really reflecting on what is most important. And so that's what we're going to be going into here in just a couple of weeks, but we are ready. So again, thank you for everybody who came out yesterday. It certainly is appreciated. Just one other thing, and that is to let everyone know that as we go into the Thanksgiving week, our offices will be closed from Wednesday onward. I know it says Wednesday afternoon here. We will have staff here in the building perhaps Wednesday morning. I guess it just depends on how Monday and Tuesday go. But we'll definitely be here tomorrow. We'll be here Tuesday. Wednesday's kind of iffy, probably in the morning, but definitely from the afternoon and onward, the building will be closed. And so if you have anything that you need or anything we can help you with, we'd certainly be happy to serve you over the next couple of days. If not, then please come by the following week, and we'll be back next week with a normal schedule. But this coming week for Thanksgiving, we will be here Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday morning, possibly. Obviously, you can give a call to the church on Wednesday and see if they're here. But that being said, please just make a note of that. And there's always a lot happening at the church. We are a blessed church. We really are in so many ways. And I think the Lord is still smiling on us, even after over 100 years of ministry. I don't think we're done. I think that our best days are yet ahead of us, and I think that God is going to do great things through the church here. And that's always been my prayer for the church, is Lord, continue to build your church here. Use us as a light. Use us as a beacon in the community so people can come and they can learn all about you, they can grow in you, they can care for their soul. And I just love what God has done to gather his people here every week. It's just a phenomenal thing. But that does mean we have a lot happening. So check through the bulletin, check the flyers around the building, the website. If there's any questions, by all means, call, stop by, but please do help us help you and just kind of read through that material. But for right now, if I could just invite us all to turn in our Bibles, we're in the book of Genesis chapter 32. Now, the message is called Governed by God, and it certainly can be called that, but, you know, in hindsight, it could have also been called Filled by God. You know, I'm not a wordsmith, so I don't really know what to call messages sometimes. But that being said, it is in Genesis 32. It's one of the more unusual passages in the Bible, and it's a passage that I have heard butchered, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But we are in Genesis 32. One of the things that I get to hear as a pastor is the testimony of people. And I have learned over the years that if you can get past the superficial talk, politics and the weather and sports and all this other stuff, and you can get down beneath that, I have found people are just fascinating creatures. They really are. We all have lives. We all have stories. We all have journeys. Something brought us here, and it's all worked together and in different ways in the mix of life that each one of us brings with us. And so everybody's testimony is different. But at the same time, there's a lot of common threads as well. And so over the years, I've gotten to hear people share with me how they have come to faith. Some people say that they came to faith because they were apprehended on a road of destruction, a lot like Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus. The Lord intervened in that and brought him to faith. Well, a lot of people will say they were doing the same thing. They were making poor decisions. They were about to do something horrible that God interrupted their plans, and it led them down the road of discovery, and they ended up confessing the Lord. It's an incredible story. Some people say that they came to faith because they started asking a bunch of questions. They looked around at life and they said, certainly there's got to be more to life than this. More to life than just punching the clock and paying the taxes and going to the grocery store. And they look at the universe and this expanse of space and they start contemplating mortality. They go to a funeral and they start asking questions. What about me? What about when it's my time? And they go down that road of, again, discovery and questioning. And they start asking all of these things. And they come to the logical conclusion that the only answer is Jesus. And it's a lot like the story of Les Strobel, who was an atheist. And he went down a very similar journey in life. And at the end of it, he said, it's got to be God. And so he wrote a book called The Case for Christ. It's all about how he came to faith that way. And so some people do that. It's through discovery, through the evidence around them. Some people say that they were raised in the church, and they can't ever remember a time when they didn't go to church. They grew up in Sunday school, and they got involved with youth ministries, and then as a young adult, they were there, and maybe they went away for a little bit, but they came back again, and they say, my parents were believers, and from the earliest things I can remember, we were praying together, and we were worshiping together, and so for them, it was never any question at all that the Lord was going to be part of their life, and they remember giving their life to Him at a young age, and so for some people, that's their testimony. But then there are others, and I think these are possibly the most powerful testimonies out there, and it comes from a person who says, I came to Jesus because I had nothing left. I lost everything. I'd hit rock bottom, was ready to take my own life. I remember talking to a woman one time, and she said she'd come to Jesus because she was a junkie. And she had just gotten beaten up by her pimp. She woke up in a hotel room with a needle in her arm, and she said, this is it. That's all I've got. And she looked up on the nightstand, and there was a Gideon Bible. And she started reading it, and she found a God that loved her in spite of all of these horrible things. And some people say that. They say, I lost everything. It was just me and my addiction, just me and the drugs, just me and the alcohol. Just me and the pornography. It was just me and all my failures and all the consequences from my decisions. I'd lost my family and my job and my reputation and my health. And the doctors are saying there's nothing that they can do. And I'd lost all hope that I had in myself. And so the only place left to go was God. And I think that those stories can often be some of the most powerful. I love what it says in Psalm 51. A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. And I think that people who have that kind of a story, they've been broken in life, and that they've come to the Lord are some of the most powerful, moving stories that I have heard in all of my time as a pastor. In chapter 32, we're going to see a man like that, a man who has been broken in life, a man who has nothing left. A man who in that will turn to the Lord. And understand, this is a man who at one point was on top of the world. He had everything, property, possessions, servants, wives, children, reputation, you name it. He was a man that was used to relying on himself to succeed, and he was certainly clever enough to do it, and nothing he ever set his mind to ever failed. He was a man who had no problem taking advantage of other people's weakness, and he never missed the opportunity to profit off of someone else's misfortune or misadventure. And yet at the same time, this man will be broken and emptied, and he will realize that there is nothing left to do but to turn to God. Now, just to kind of bring us up to speed and give us some context about what we're about to read, because I will tell you that I have read through this passage many times. I have heard other pastors preach on this many times, and I have heard it butchered many times. In fact, I talked to a pastor one time, and he said, oh, you know, this week I get to read about Jacob wrestling with God. And I said, oh, wow, well, that's a really interesting part of the Bible. So how are you going to do it? And he said, oh, it's great. We're going to talk about wrestling. And I said, you mean figuratively? He goes, no, actual wrestling. We're going to talk about how Jacob wrestled with God, and so he earned God's respect, and so God blessed him because of it. And I just prayed. I said, Lord, help that church, because that's what they're going to hear. And that has nothing to do. In fact, that's the antithesis of the point of the whole story. And so just to kind of get some context around what it is we're about to read, because it has been misapplied so many times, understand that in chapter 25 of Genesis, a man named Isaac and a woman named Rebekah have twin boys. The very first one born out of the two twins was a young boy named Esau, and the name is that way. It literally translates to hairy, because he was born, he was a hairy kid. I wish it were like more complicated than that. It's not deeper than that. He comes out, he's a hairy kid. They're like, we're going to name you Hairy forever. You're going to be known as this hairy boy. And so Esau is your name. Hairy is your name. Well, the next one that's born is Jacob. Jacob literally means a heel catcher. Because as he was born, the Bible says he was grabbing and catching at the heel of his minute older brother Esau. And they said, oh, well, this is a hairy kid. This one was grabbing at his heel, and so we'll name him Hairy, and we'll name him Heel Catcher. And that was the name that they went with for life. Well, as time goes on, they grow up, and Esau takes after his father Isaac, and Jacob takes more after his mother Rebekah. Esau becomes a strong, strapping young man. I mean, Esau is a guy's guy. He's a hunter. He's a farmer. He's got the biceps. He's the one that walks through town, and all the girls turn their head, and they giggle when Esau walks by. But Jacob was much more effeminate than that. Jacob stayed home, and he cooked, and he sewed, and he tended to the chores of the house. And it seems that Jacob was always jealous of Esau, because Esau was born a minute earlier. Esau was bigger. Esau was stronger. Esau had the respect. When Esau walked into a room, people stopped and they noticed. He was more masculine. And not only that, but he was older, and so he had the birthright, and all the blessing was coming his way. But here's the thing that Jacob had over Esau is Jacob was more clever. Jacob was more cunning. He was more tactful than Esau was. Esau was very much everything was out in the open, but Jacob was a thinker. Jacob was a statistician. Jacob was the guy that would be able to formulate a plan. And so one day, Esau is out in the fields, and he's working and doing Esau things, and Jacob is in the house doing Jacob things. And so Esau comes in, and Jacob had spent the whole day making this giant pot of stew, and Esau walks in and he says, oh, I'm so hungry. I'd love to have some of that stew. And Jacob says, well, it's interesting, brother. I love you so much. I'll give it to you. But, you know, nothing's free in life. And so I'll tell you what, I won't charge you any money. Just give me the birthright. And so Esau says, a birthright? Okay, sure, you can have that, whatever that is. And he trades his long-term blessing for short-term comfort. And there's a whole message in that we could go into. But needless to say, now Esau has given away the birthright to Jacob. Well, then, a little while later, their father Isaac is sick and dying. He's gone blind. Esau is again out doing Esau things, and Jacob is at home doing Jacob things. And so Jacob and his mother come up with this plan where they'll go into Isaac, who can't see, and they'll pretend that Jacob is in fact Esau. And so they fashion this sleeve of animal fur, because remember, Esau was a hairy guy. And so they go, well, you're not a hairy guy. You got to look like a hairy guy. And so they put the animal fur over his arm. He goes to his father Isaac, who can't see, and the father says, is that you, Esau? And Jacob is there, and you can no doubt just imagine him lowering his voice. Yes, father, this is your oldest son, Esau. Oh, well, let me touch your arm, my son, so that I would know. Oh, here you go. And then he blesses Jacob instead of Esau. And so because of all of that, Esau says, he took my birthright, he took my blessing. And in chapter 27, he says, the next time I see him, he's dead. Well, Esau is disgraced. He goes off to his uncle Laban, one of the brothers of Isaac, in chapter 28. Time goes on again. Jacob does fairly well for himself in life. His property flourishes. He gets more possessions. He has many children. Meanwhile, Esau is disgraced and he's struggling. Laban is also struggling, and the two of them are together, and misery loves company. And so they decide that all of their struggling is because Jacob stole everything that was rightfully theirs. And so it tells us in chapter 31 that now Laban also wants to kill Jacob. And so Jacob is now on the run from both Esau and Laban. Both of them want him dead. So by the time we get to chapter 32, which is where we are, Jacob has finally gotten away from Laban. Laban is settled. That matter is done. That's behind him. But now he's still worried about Esau, because the last thing Esau told him was, the next time I see you, you're going to die. And he hasn't seen him since, but he's expecting that Esau's going to show up at any time. And I think it's very interesting how life can do that to us. The minute Laban is taken care of, Esau shows up. The minute one problem is dealt with, another one rises. The minute one challenge is overcome, another one is there. And it seems like it happens that way, that we have a hard time sometimes even catching our breath, because we come out of one storm and immediately we're thrust into another one. And so I will say, in your life right now, if things are peaceful, get ready, because something is coming. Somebody once said, you're either coming out of a problem, you're in a problem, or you're going into a problem. But that is life. It is a series of challenge after challenge after challenge. And so Laban has been dealt with. But Esau is still out there. Well, Jacob has finally resolved the problem with his uncle, but his brother is still threatening death. So we come into chapter 32. And where we begin in verse 22, it says that he sends everybody else on ahead. It says, the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. So we get to our passage, and we find that Jacob is by himself on the other side of the river. Which brings us to the first part of Jacob's encounter with God. And that is that God has brought him to a place of loneliness. Notice it tells us in verse 22 that he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And it's an interesting word, because in Hebrew, the word Jabbok literally means the place of emptying. Jacob is by himself. All of his family and possessions and everything that he owns and is sacred to him in the world is on one side of the river, and there he is on the other side of the river, all by himself. And so often, God works on us like that, at our place of emptying, at our place of loneliness, when it's just us and the Lord. And look, emotional loneliness is not necessarily physical loneliness. You can be standing in a crowd of thousands of people and still feel alone. I know we have family in Albuquerque. We go and visit sometimes. And when we left that city about 20 years ago, 15 or 20 years ago, it was about 500,000 or 600,000 people. We go back now, it's almost 1 million, plus the metro area. Buildings are there we'd never seen, and we don't know anything. I mean, the roads are a lot of the same, but all the landmarks are different. The businesses are different. The restaurants are different. And so you can go stand in a place like that in the middle of downtown Philadelphia. You can go to Times Square, New York City on New Year's Eve and be surrounded by millions of people, and you can still feel utterly alone. And I will be honest that ministry oftentimes can feel like that. It's not done in isolation. We just saw all the elders. We saw the pastors. We have great volunteers here in the church. We're surrounded by people. There's a lot of people that serve and they volunteer and they do that. And that's not even to mention that the groups that get led or the people that we're praying with and interacting with folks on Sunday morning. But there is still, in the midst of all of that, a type of loneliness that every pastor deals with, that every assistant pastor deals with, that every pastor's wife has to deal with. When you realize that going into the ministry means that You're no longer a private person the way most people are. And you realize that there are some times when that's just the way it is. And that's not to single out pastors. Everyone has something similar. There is a place in your heart. There's a place in your soul. There's a place in your life that no one sees, that no one speaks into, that no one gets to go to. It's a place where it's just you and God. And it can be a lonely time. I think of Jonah in the belly of the fish. He'd run off from Tarshish. He'd gotten on the boat. They threw him overboard. Now he's in the belly of a fish. So it's him and God, and it's this fish. But the fish isn't a person, so we'll ignore the fish for a minute. But it's just him and the Lord. And he's beneath the waves. And it is there that he says, in my distress, I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me. Not on the boat, not on the run, not at home, but rather there in the place of loneliness. Jesus had places of loneliness where it was just him and his Father. The Bible says that he would withdraw and pray by himself, that he'd go up on the mountain alone. And we get glimpses of that in the wilderness. It was just Jesus being tempted by Satan. For 40 days, he dealt with temptation. And then at the very end, when he was worn down, it says the angels came and ministered to him. But it was in that place of loneliness. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was transformed before his Father. And yes, Peter and James and John were there because they were watching, but they weren't part of it. They got to observe it so they could record it for us to know about. But this was between Jesus and his dad. At the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that Jesus went on ahead of everyone else. And he prayed there. He knelt down there by himself. And we hear some of the most human words come out of our Lord when he says, "My soul is very sorrowful. If possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." When Jesus was on the cross, surrounded by people, he said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" It was the most lonely he had ever felt. And so it is at this place of emptying, at the Jabbok River, that God goes to work on Jacob. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that God works on me like this. In private, when there's nobody there, it's just me and him. Because look, I know that God wants to humble me. And I also know he doesn't want to humiliate me. He doesn't want to do anything that's going to interfere with the work that he's called me to do. And not just me, but anybody else for that matter. He's not trying to embarrass me. He's not trying to tear me down in front of others. But there are things where he says, "Look, nobody else is around. This is just you and me. And while it's just you and me, you know, there's some stuff that we've got to work out between us. Because there's some questions that you need to answer, and there's some things you need to deal with, and there's some things that I need to deal with in you, and I'm not going to do it in front of everybody, but at this place of loneliness, at this place of emptying, I'm going to go to work on you." And so here it tells us in verse 23 that he took, or I'm sorry, in verse 23, he took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had, verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. And so God brings him to this place of loneliness, where it's just him and the Lord, and God can go to work. And he starts dealing with Jacob's pridefulness. Notice again in verse 24, "And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day." You know, the word wrestled is an interesting word. It means dusted, actually, the original Hebrew. Only ever used here, verse 24 and 28, the only two times in the Bible you ever see it. And it's this idea of being dusted or getting on the ground and wrestling, grappling, that kind of rolling around type of fight that you might imagine. I know at the academy they say, you know, every fight ends up on the ground, and so you've got to learn how to deal with those kinds of things. But it's a very physical thing, very exhausting kind of thing. And it doesn't say it in my version here, but in some it indicates that this could have been for 6 hours or more. Here it just simply says until the breaking of the day, but whether that was 6 hours or eight or seven or four, whatever it was, it's a long time to be in this kind of a thing, especially when you consider that boxers, who are some of the most conditioned athletes in the whole world, will go for a 2-minute round. Or you consider MMA fighters who will go for a 5-minute round. Or you consider that weightlifters in the gym, the Mr. Olympia bodybuilders, if they're under tension for 45 seconds, that's considered to be a long time. And so the fact that it tells us here that he was wrestling for hours and hours and hours, it really says something. It tells us that Jacob was persistent, to say the least, but more likely it's because he was prideful. And he wasn't going to yield and not submit. And I'm Jacob, and I don't lose to anyone. And I don't care how long it takes, I'm going to get mine. That's how Jacob was. He was used to getting his own way. And it didn't matter what he had to do to get his own way. He'd come up with a plan. He'd scheme. He'd lie, cheat, and steal. It didn't matter who got in the way. If it was his brother, his dad, his uncle, it didn't care. His name was Heel Catcher, and that's what he's been doing his whole life, grabbing at what someone else has, wearing them down until they couldn't resist anymore, waiting for them to be at their most vulnerable so that he could pounce and take the opportunity. Only now he has met his match. Now he's with a man who won't quit. In some versions, when it says a man wrestled with him, it's capital M, and it tells us this is none other than Jesus Christ. But also notice it says the man wrestled with Jacob, not the other way around. Also keep in mind when all of this happens, Jacob's about 95 years old, and God is still working on him. 95 years old, he's wrestling with God for 6 hours. You know, I know I 42 years old, chase the kids around the yard for like 5 minutes. I'm going, y'all go ahead. I'm going to go sit down. I'm done. 95, and this man is wrestling with Jesus until the breaking of the day. I think that's great news for us because it says that Jesus wrestled with him, because I know that there are some things in my life God is still trying to wrestle out of me. I know that he's still wrestling out of me my fallenness. He's still wrestling out of me my human nature to be like Jacob. And look, every one of us has Jacob in us in some way. We all have pride. We all have ego. We all think we know best. We all look for the opportunity to get ahead. Well, we're all Jacob in some fashion. I remember my dad one time told me a joke. He said, "Do you know the difference between God and a surgeon?" And I'm sorry for anybody medical, but it's a medical joke. He said, "Do you know the difference between God and a surgeon?" And I go, "Oh boy, here we go. I don't know, Dad. What's the difference between God and a surgeon?" Thinking I'm going to get out of the way of the lightning bolt, you know. But he says, "What's the difference between God and a surgeon?" And I said, "I don't know." He goes, "Even God knows he's not a surgeon. But no one ever told a surgeon that they weren't a God." And I thought, I've met some surgeons. Some are very down-to-earth people, but some of them, yeah, that's exactly right. And I think for all of us, we all have some of that kind of Jacob in us. All of us want to be masters of our own destiny. All of us want to have what someone else does. We're all covetous. We all have trickery. We all have hearts. You know, in Genesis, right after the flood, it says that every intention of the thought of the heart of man was only evil continually. And that didn't go away because of the flood. And we're not going to fix that on our own. God is going to have to wrestle that out of us. I love what Paul says in Philippians 2, "For it's God who works in you." In Galatians, he says, "I'm crucified in Christ." And so here we see God is doing that in Jacob. Verse 24, Jacob was alone, and a man, that is Jesus, wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And remember, this is after God has already been wrestling with him for 95 years. Ever since he was born, grabbing at his brother's heel, that nature has been cultivated in his heart for 95 years, and God's still going to work on him. What an encouragement to us. God is not going to quit. And it doesn't matter how long it takes. If it's 6 hours, or if it's 10 years, or if you're 20 years old, or 40, or 60, or 95, or 110, God is going to wrestle these things out of you. In Hebrews, it says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And so God is wrestling with Jacob here. wrestling the pridefulness out of him, wrestling the fight out of him. But notice it leads to Jacob having to face a very painful truth in life, and that is his own weakness. Verse 25, when the man, that is Jesus, saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And so here's the scene. It's been 6 hours of wrestling with Jacob's pride, verse 25, but he did not prevail. And understand, this doesn't mean that Jacob was stronger or that God was somehow losing, because the very next thing it tells us is all he had to do was just like touch his hip and the whole fight was done. And so it's not that Jacob was more powerful than God. It wasn't that God was losing and so he had to cheat. It wasn't anything like that. But it does say that he was not prevailing against Jacob. He wasn't getting through to the man. And so God touches his hip, not to destroy him, but to disable him, to debilitate him, to stop him where he is. After all that, all it took was God touching a part of his life to get his attention. And look, it is a dangerous place to be where God cannot prevail against you. It's spiritually dangerous. You do not want to be anywhere near the zone where your heart is so tempered and so filled with pride that it can't be affected by the Spirit anymore. You don't want to be in that position where God has been silenced. Where the Spirit is working, he's speaking, he's doing things, but you've resisted for so long and so hard that you've numbed yourself to all of it. Listen to what Paul says about the very same thing. He says in Hebrews 6, for it is impossible, notice impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. And so God says, Jacob, you're at a point of no return here. Nothing I'm doing up till now has worked. I'm not getting your attention. We've been fighting now for 95 years, and this last tussle has gone on for 6 hours, and so I'm going to have to up the ante. And he touches his hip, and he cripples the body. And so don't be surprised when God touches a part of your life that has been fueling the fight against him. If you're more interested in some goal that you have than you are listening to what God has for you, don't be surprised if he comes along and dislocates that in some way, if he removes that from you in some way. If it's a plan that you have in life, if it's some source of pride that's kind of fueling this independent idea, if it's this self-image, I think of the Tower of Babel, when the people said, we're going to build this and then God won't be able to say anything to us. If there's something like that in your life, don't be surprised when God comes along and just puts it out of place and dislocates it and touches it in a way and makes it so that it doesn't work anymore. Something that leads to independence from him, self-reliance, self-assurance. Don't be surprised when God shows up and puts his finger on that. Somebody once said, God loves you the way you are, but too much to leave you that way. I think we've already heard that before. And I think of all the things that God has touched in my life, sometimes very painfully over the years, I think about how I used to be, how I used to think, and how one by one, God got out his scalpel and he has gone to work. And I think about all the surgeries that he's done and all the ways that he's dislocated things. And again, sometimes it hurts. It's very painful. Sometimes it debilitates us it disables us for just a minute. It cripples us for a while. But it gets our attention. We say, okay, apparently the Lord didn't want that for me. The Bible says that he chastens the one whom he loves. You know, I have a lot of people who ask the same question. How do I know that I've been saved? It's a valid question. How do I know that I've been saved? At the end of John, he says, these things are written that you may know, and that by knowing have life in his name. Well, how do I know? Because here's the deal. Religion is easy. Religion says, if you check the box, if you go to this, if you do that, if you say this, if you give there, if you volunteer this many hours, then the people in the know are going to come alongside you and tell you that now you're good. And then you can go on and you can do your thing because you don't got to worry about it because the system has said that you're fine. Well, that's religion. We don't have that. We have faith and we have relationship. And what that means is all we have is God's promise and our belief and his ability to keep that. And so for a lot of people, the enemy gets into the flesh and he says, well, you know, but how do you really know? How do you know for a fact that it's taken? How do you know that it's gotten a hold of you? Well, here's a question you can ask. A litmus test, you might say. Is there a part of your life that you can think of that God has ever touched? And maybe he's touched your thinking. I think about how I used to think before I came to the Lord. How I discerned things, what I thought was okay versus what I see now. I think of priorities. God can touch your priorities. What used to be your goal in life can now be something you don't care anything about. You know, Paul said it that way. He said, everything that I had, I count as garbage for the worth and the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. So he can touch your priorities. He could touch a source of pride. He can touch something that has given us this idea that we can do it on our own, and whether that's a job or a career or some kind of income or maybe a friend base or whatever it is, a possession, a fancy home, something that we look at and we say, okay, this proves that I'm doing it right. He can come and touch that too, and it's something, whatever it is, it's getting in the way. And it's allowing us to continue to fight so that he can't prevail against us. And then God shows up and he goes, nope. And he touches it and it's gone. And it's changed. It's been crippled. Whatever it is, he did, but it's now a non-issue. And so it says here in verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And with that, Jacob is forced to face the reality of his own weakness. Then notice what happens next. Jacob will realize his emptiness. It says in verse 26, then he said, this is Jesus speaking, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Now, don't just skim over that. This isn't like, hey, what's your name? Oh, yeah, my name's Jacob. The fact that that is here is so significant to the story because the last time anyone said, what is your name? Was in chapter 27 when his father asked, and he lied. And he said, my name is Esau. I'm the one entitled to everything. I'm the one deserves your blessing. I'm the one you want to give all of this to. My name is Esau, Father. But now, he's got nothing left. Now, all of his stuff is on the other side of his emptiness. Now, he's been crippled. Now, the fight has been wrestled out of him. And Jesus said, so what is your name? And he says, Jacob, I'm a heel catcher. I'm a cheater. I'm a liar. After all, the fight is gone and he's got nowhere to go and he can't even move. And it's just him and God and no one else. God says, what's your name? He says, I'm just Jacob. This is a confession. This is admission. This isn't said with pride. This isn't ego. This is naked honesty. I think of the time that Jesus was speaking with Peter after the resurrection. And you'll remember it was at the upper room before Jesus was crucified that Peter said, oh, Lord, even though all of these fall away, I never will. I'll go with you to the grave if necessary. And Jesus said, tonight, Peter, you will deny me three times. And I can just imagine in Peter's mind, well, not me. I mean, yeah, all of these others. I mean, look at this wimpy guy over here. He's certainly going to deny Jesus, but I walked on water. I gave the great confession. I mean, I'm the one that Jesus called. I left the boats and the nets, and I'm the one that he looked at and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. He gave me a special name, and no, it's not going to be me. And then that night, three times, I don't know him, and Peter runs off in disgrace. Some time goes by. Jesus and Peter are there. The others have gone ahead of them. It's just Jesus and Peter, and in that loneliness, he says, Peter, we've got some unfinished business to work out. Do you still say that you love me more? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know I don't. The Apostle Paul says, don't judge yourself more highly than you ought, but rather with right judgment. And so here in verse 27, he said to him, what is your name? And he says, it's Jacob. And look, it's no different for anyone here. It's no different for me. I know for me, to my wife, I am a husband. To my wife, I am wrong. To my wife, I'm the spaghetti sauce jar opener. I am the flat tire fixer. Or more accurately, the flat tire fixer caller, because I got a cell phone in AAA, so someone else does that for us these days. It's great. You should get it. I am the furnace filter changer outer once a season. That's my job. To my kids, I'm dad. I'm the one that fixes the bicycle chain when it pops. I'm the one who gives rides up the stairs until they get too big, which they all are now. I'm the one that tucks them in at night and says their prayers with them. I gave them all their first bath. I'm the one that can pull splinters out of my hand without crying. To my kids, I'm the one who drilled through my thumb. And they said, he didn't even yell. Like, oh, I did. I just couldn't get it out. You know, it was that much pain. But they'll never forget that. To the church, I'm a pastor. I'm a Bible teacher. I'm the one who does weddings and funerals. I'm the one with all the crazy ideas the staff are desperately trying to keep up with. So please do pray for them. They do a great job. But then at Jabbok, when it's just me and God, and he says, what is your name? And it's no one else, no office, no title, no reputation, no microphone or family, nothing to stand behind, nothing to fuel the pride, nothing to fuel the fight. And he says, what is your name? My name is Sinner, saved by grace. In those places of emptiness, we can be filled. Jesus said it well, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. And notice here with Jacob, it says at the end of verse 26, Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so with everything else going on, facing the reality of the truth of who he really is, his fallen nature, his covetousness, his conniving, his cheating, his stealing, the fact that God knows his heart, nobody else is around. The only thing he can grab onto now is God. He's not going to let go because it's all gone. Everything else is across the river. He can't even move. He's been crippled. He's on the ground. This other man has prevailed. There's nothing he has left to stand on. And so he says, no, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me, because everything else has been stripped away from his life. He's been humbled. God touched the very last thing that he was relying on. And so now all he can do is hold on to God. He's got nothing else. He's hit rock bottom. It's all abandoned him. His strength is gone. His willpower is gone. The fight has left him. Anything that built him up, anybody that looked at him with adoration, they're all out of the picture. It's just him and the one who beat him. And it's interesting because in Hosea, he talks about this and he says that Jacob strove with the angel. And he prevailed and he wept and sought his favor. And so it just gives us this sense of what he's experiencing as he lays there on the ground, unable to move, in the dirt, after 6 hours of trying to prove he was strong enough, forced to admit that he's nothing more than Jacob. And Jesus says, "Let me go." And he says, "I can't. You're all that I have left. You're it. And so I won't let you go unless you bless me, because I don't have anything else unless you bless me." Verse 28, then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have wrestled with God and with men and have prevailed." And so God brings Jacob to loneliness. He deals with pridefulness. He faces his weakness. He realizes his emptiness. And finally, we see he achieves his fullness, because it tells us here, "Your name is no longer Jacob, but Israel. You've striven with God and men and have prevailed." And it's interesting because the name Israel literally means to be governed by God. And it's a fascinating kind of thing, but if you're into language, you'll appreciate it. The Isra is partnered with the El. Well, we know in the Bible, El is the word for God. Isra literally means to be governed. And so it says governed God is what it is. But in Scripture, anytime God comes after the verb, it's always that God is the nominative. So he's the one doing the verb. And so it isn't God. It isn't governed God. It's literally God governed. And so he goes from being heel catcher when he goes into the fight, and he comes out somebody who has surrendered and is now governed by God. The name Israel is going to be in the Bible 2,500 times, and the very first one is right here. And notice verse 29, then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. The only way any of us are going to prevail in life is to be emptied and then to be filled and governed by God. But notice here, as soon as Jacob gives up, as soon as he let go of himself, as soon as he grabbed on to God with all of his strength, God blessed him. Not when he was heel catcher, not when he was filled with self, not as Jacob. Jacob can't be used. Jacob is all about Jacob. Jacob is about what Jacob wants. Jacob is about what's best for him in the moment. Jacob will use people and step on people and do whatever he has to people to get what he thinks he's entitled to. But Israel is a different story. Jacob is unusable. But Israel can be blessed. Paul says it this way, "I delight in my weakness, for when I am weak, I am strong." Jacob had to surrender at the place of emptying and loneliness so that Israel could prevail. And right now, you might be going through something like Jacob. And maybe God is wrestling something out of you. Maybe he's wrestling with you. Maybe it's been going on a long time. Could be 95 years this fight's been going. And maybe it's gotten to a point where he's touched something in your life and it hurts. You know, the Bible says that it's a two-edged sword. It divides between bone and marrow. And no doubt it hurts when it does that. And maybe for the first time, we're having to admit something about ourselves. And maybe that something isn't very comfortable. Maybe it's a bit humiliating and humbling. And maybe it's something that we'd rather not come to terms with. And we can kind of numb when everyone else is around. But he's brought us to this point of loneliness so that he can empty us and wrestle out of us that very thing so that he can turn us into something that can truly be used. And if that is you, if you are in the middle of that right now, if you're at Jabbok and you're being emptying, or you're being emptied by God and you're going through that emptying process, I want to encourage you to keep going through it. Don't back out. Don't run away. Don't resist. James says it this way, "Let the trial do its work that you can be complete." Because it is in the place of emptying that we can be filled. And it is at the place of surrender that we can be governed. And so it says here in verse 28, then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have wrestled with God and men and have prevailed. Lord, we know that victory comes through surrender, that as long as we put up a fight, as long as we resist, we cannot be governed. As long as we want to call the shots, as long as we want to be the ones in charge, Lord, we can't be used that way. And so, Lord, for those of us that are right now going through our own battle, we're at Jabbok, we're at this place of emptying. For those of us right now, Lord, that are feeling that loneliness and you're working and you're cutting away and you're dislocating things. And Lord, it's not always a pleasant thing. In fact, the Bible says that correction rarely is pleasant in the moment, but later we see the benefit. And so for Lord, for those of us right now that might be dealing with this, for those of us who may be going into a season like this, I pray, Lord, that like Jacob, we would grab onto you. I pray that as you empty us of all of these things that fuel the dependence from you, that we would reach out and grab on and say, Lord, bless me, because I don't have anything left. I'm empty of all pride. I have no power. Lord, it's just you. I'm just here. I'm crippled. I'm broken. And so I'm not letting go because you're all I have left. Lord, I pray for those of us who are coming to that point. Lord, would you bless that? And for all of us, Lord, as we wrestle with these things in life, as you wrestle them out of us, I pray that we would reach up and grab onto you with both hands and say, I'm never letting go. Lord, we know it is there that there is blessing, not as Jacob, but as Israel. So, Father, would you do that with us? Would you bless us here this morning? Would you use us, Lord? Would you continue to work in us to do and to will for your good pleasure? Father, would you be with us? For this week that's coming up, I pray that we would all take time and show thanks because we do live in a place that we can do this so freely. Thank you for all those who have sacrificed so much that we can be here. And Lord, thank you that Jesus went to his place of emptying so that we can be filled. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you please stand as we close today?
Shine in our lives to the world around us, Lord, that more may come and know in you by the power of our testimony. Lord, keep us safe as we leave from here, Lord. Allow us to have a good Thanksgiving and a fellowship with family and friends, Lord. Bring us back again to worship you, Lord. either in this place or around your throne. In your name I pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week. I hope you have a great Thanksgiving. We won't have any Wednesday night activities, so we'll see you next Sunday for worship. God bless.